Would you pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we give you thanks for your word that speaks of healing and hope, of new life. Your word that speaks of one who cares and shepherds us through all the valleys and the hills of our lives. Help us, Lord, to hear your word and understand it and know it as the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Keith Copley tells the following account. He says, in the Greek islands, one can seek out the home of Hippocrates, the father of modern medicine. In this area, one can also find an olive tree, supposedly dating from his time. If this is so, this tree would be some 2,400 years old. Now, the trunk of this tree is very large, but it is completely hollow. The tree is little more than thick bark. There are a few long, straggling branches, but they are supported by sturdy wooden poles every few feet. Occasionally, there's a leaf here and there, and it might produce a few olives each year. Now, in the fields around this tree, however, are olive groves in many directions. The strong, healthy groves of young trees with narrow trunks, covered with a thick canopy of leaves under which masses of olives can be found each year. The tree of Hippocrates can still be called an olive by nature, in that it still shows the essential, unique characteristics of an olive tree. But it has long since ceased to function as an olive tree. Tourists file up to inspect this ancient relic, having some link to a dim history. But the job of the olive tree passed long ago to many successions of replanted trees. Keith says, do you know of any churches or even people like the tree of Hippocrates? The form is there, but the function is not. They have stopped reproducing and are satisfied with just being big or having a noble history. 2 weeks ago, I started this series on the function of the church. And I don't want you all to think that I believe we stopped being the church. I don't think that at all. However, as I've said a number of times, it's important from time to time to remember why we are here, what it is we are to be about, what the church is supposed to be and do. The first week of the series, we talked about the church's mission as being that to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our number one mission as a church. Last week, I talked about our mission of teaching and learning about God and Jesus Christ. And I spoke of the need to always be open to challenging and understanding what we believe. And today, we hear the story of the raising of Tabitha. Now, why was Tabitha so important? Why was Tabitha raised in a time when women were seen as little more than property? Besides Jesus, there are only two others mentioned in the New Testament as being raised from the dead. One was Lazarus, who many scholars believe was the one whom the author of the Gospel of John spoke of as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So we can maybe get a little understanding of why Lazarus was raised. But now we have Peter raising Tabitha from the dead. What was so special about Tabitha? What was so special about her was what she did. Listen again to how she's described by the writer of Luke Acts. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. All the widows stood beside him, Peter, showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas or Tabitha had made while she was with them. Tabitha or Dorcas embody the church's mission of caring for others. Hers was a social ministry caring for the needs of other people. In this account of the raising of Tabitha, the writer of Luke Acts is trying to show the place that charity has in the life and the work of Jesus. Of course, it's echoed in our gospel reading, where Jesus says to those who say, "Show us some signs." He says, "You have seen the work I'm doing." The work. Not that you have heard the words that I've said. You've seen the work I'm doing. The work of charity. I find it very interesting. Sometimes, you know, it seems like the stars have kind of aligned and interesting connections come into being. Right now, in the blogosphere and political airwaves, there's an interesting dialogue going on about this very thing, about this idea of social charity or social justice. About a month ago, Glenn Beck on Fox News shared the following words. "I beg you, look for the words social justice or economic justice on your church website. If you find it, run as fast as you can. Social justice and economic justice, they're code words." Now, am I advising people to leave their church? Yes. If you have a priest that is pushing social justice, go to another priest or a parish. Go alert your bishop and tell them, "Excuse me, are you down with this social justice thing? If it's my church, I'm alerting the church authorities. Excuse me, what's this social justice thing?" And if they say, "Yeah, we're all in that social justice thing," I'm in the wrong place. Beck equated the term social justice, highly respected in the church Christian world and embedded in all of our traditions, which I'll come back to in a minute, with communism, Marxism, and Nazism. A completely totalitarian view of government. He says social justice is a perversion of the gospel. Now, one of the people that he goes after is a person that I respect highly, and that's Reverend Jim Wallace of Sojourners. And he also goes after the late Catholic social worker, Dorothy Day, who is considered a saint by many in the Catholic Church. And Wallace responds to Beck by saying that this is a discussion we need to be having today. What do we mean when we say social justice? What is the church supposed to be doing for other people? There are many in the church today, and Beck is one of them, who believe that it's all right to collect money and clothes and other items and distribute them to the poor as individuals and as a church. And that's true. That is a good thing. But many believe it should end there. The church should not be advocating for the poor in the places of power and wealth. I shared with you before the story of the people who lived next to a river. And a day came when they suddenly noticed there were bodies floating down the river, bodies of men and women and children. And they pulled them out and they buried them according to their custom. But this continued to happen day after day, and they kept fishing them out and burying them. But they never went upstream to find out what was happening. Why were these people dying and being thrown into the river or whatever? The Church of Jesus Christ has a responsibility to bring the causes of systemic social injustice to light, to call leaders of communities and churches and nations and individuals to be responsible. As Wallace writes, "Christians may disagree about what social justice means in our current political context, and that in conversation is an important one. But the Bible is clear. From the Mosaic law of Jubilee to the Hebrew prophets to Jesus Christ, social justice is an integral part of God's plan for humanity. In our Presbyterian Book of Order, the second part of the very first chapter, and we all know the Book of Order is next to the Bible, you know, in importance. But the Book of Order, that second part of the very first chapter, is a section where we know of the great ends of the church. Kind of what I've been doing. What is the function of the church? What are the ends of the church? These were originally adopted in 1910 by the United Presbyterian Church of North America, and all of the various Presbyterian churches since then, by merger, have accepted these six great ends of the church. The fifth one is the promotion of social righteousness. For one century, 1910 to 2010, our denomination has recognized the importance of standing with the weak and the powerless. Just as Tabitha stood with and empowered the widows. Remember, once your husband died, you were almost pretty much considered an outcast, and you had to fend for yourself. Nobody else was going to take care of you. And women didn't work in that day like they do now, although the widows did. Tabitha stood with them and empowered them by making clothes for them and lifting them up in their time of need. And the church is called to do that with all people. This is not about political ideology. It's about sharing a common human decency with our brothers and sisters. Why did Jesus stand with the prostitute? Because he knew that her sin was no less or no greater than even the sin of the leaders of the church. Why did Jesus turn the money tables over in the temple? Because the people had to change their money in the temple, and they were getting ripped off, and poor people couldn't afford it, and they couldn't afford to get these doves or animals or whatever for the sacrifice. They couldn't get right with God because the temple was ripping them off. He was holding the powers accountable for the well-being of the people. This is why Tabitha was raised. Because she represented the best in a very important function in the church. By helping and standing with the widows, she gave them a voice they did not have. A voice that was strong enough that when she died, they sent people to Peter and said, "Get over here. Tabitha just died. And we want you with us." I don't know what they expected Peter to raise her from the dead. But Peter came. They had a voice that called Peter to them, to their benefactor, and he raised her from the dead. Had Tabitha not done what she had done for these widows, we would have never known about her. We would have never known about those widows. They would still be silent today. And unknown. That's the power of social justice. That's the power of giving voice to the people, to the powerless, the voiceless. That's the power of charity. It says you are special. You are a child of God. You demand to be cared for, at least to have the basic necessities of life. And that's the power of a true church, and the power that a true church can give to others. That is why Tabitha was raised. Amen.